You might not want to watch that clock because it's not working right. You think it's moving, but then it stops, and you're going to get very discouraged. And I would appreciate it if you didn't turn around and look at that clock, because I get very discouraged. So if you've got a wristwatch, just use that. If you don't, then just don't worry about it. The time will come and go, and that'll be it. Turn in your hymn book to number 516, the song that we started with. How many of you knew that song before we sang it tonight? I see four hands. Again, how many of you knew that song, 516? Just a couple. Okay, I didn't know that one, but it's a very biblical song, and I like hymns that are biblical. Redeemed, redeemed, oh, sing the joyful strain, give praise and glory to his name, who gave his blood our souls to save and purchased freedom for the slave. That's what we looked at this morning. What grace that he who claimed the way, calmed the wave, should stoop my soul, my guilty soul to save, that he the curse should bear for me, a sinful wretch, his enemy. Now, we read this morning in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed, redeemed, the word has brought repose. O joy and joy that each redeemed one knows, who sees his sins on Jesus laid and knows his blood, the ransom paid. The Lord Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so very biblical. Redeemed, redeemed, O joy, that I should be in Christ from sin, forever free to praise his name, who bore for me the guilt and shame. So anyhow, that song was new to me, and I enjoyed learning it. It wasn't very hard to pick up the tune. Well, this evening we want to continue in our study this day on redemption. Now, this is kind of a two-part message, so if you weren't here this morning, you might want to maybe listen to this morning's if you want to fill in some blanks that we won't go over again this evening. But we started out this morning saying that there is a need for redemption. Why is it even in the Scriptures? Why is this part of God's plan of salvation? We said that there's basically three key words, if you can keep in your mind, concerning redemption. At least there will be a basic understanding. The words bondage, deliverance, and price. Those three words are connected with the theme and the meaning of redemption. But with that in mind, there's obviously then there's a need. There's something that needs to be done. There's something wrong with mankind. And that is that he is in bondage. And we spent some time looking at several scriptures that tell us that man is in bondage. He's a slave to sin. John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Romans tells us that all are under sin, under the control of sin, under the bondage of sin, slaves to sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway or the control of the wicked one. The book of Galatians tells us that we're slaves to the elements, the basic elements of the world. And Paul there, writing to the Christian, is exhorting them, why would you want to turn back and put yourself under the law from which you were redeemed, under the very elements from which you were redeemed? And that word elements really can be applied to all those things that people worship, things that they grasp onto and hold onto for their salvation. Could be the worship of the elements of the universe, the sun, the moon, the sky, the stars. It could be animals. It could be graven images, carved stones. It could be many kinds of gods. It could be themselves. It could be man. And man is in bondage to those sorts of things. So that is a key point, a major point in understanding what redemption is all about. To first understand that we are in bondage to sin without the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we look secondly at what is the meaning then of redemption? What is it all about? We looked at a number of verses that give us the idea, the teaching, the understanding that there's a purchase involved. The Lord has purchased. He has bought us out of the slave market. But just the buying isn't redemption in its totality. Turn to a verse with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Want to further illustrate here what I just said. We read this morning in two verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and also in chapter 7 verse 23, it says you're bought with a price. And again, that's the idea of redemption. We're bought with a price. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, Peter here is talking about false teachers. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about really apostates. He's talking about those people who are playing around with the things of God. They're playing around with church. They're playing around with Christianity. But they're not really saved. They're false. But he says they're even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, the idea here is that the Lord, through his death and the shedding of his blood, you see, has made possible salvation and redemption for all. But it's only good, it's only sufficient, it's only applied to those who come to him in saving faith. So while that's why I can say here that these men denying the Lord who bought them, the work is there. But they didn't really put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Therefore, they never have belonged to him. But the Lord has provided, you see, a way of salvation. So in that sense, we can say that he has bought, he has purchased. But until I place my faith and trust in Christ, there is no redemption for me. There is no deliverance. There is no deliverance from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Now, the Lord Jesus paid the price. We looked at this morning in Mark 10:45, and I may have given a wrong reference. Matthew 20:28 is what I meant to say. And 1 Timothy 2:6 all tell us that there is a ransom, there's a price. We learn most specifically from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that price is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, we could gather up all the money in the world, all the money this world has to offer. We could put it all together. And I have no idea how many trillions upon trillions of dollars that would be. We could take that offering and we could give it up to the Lord in place of the death of his son, the shedding of his blood, and you know that would be an insult to our God in heaven. That's how precious the blood of Christ is. That's how valuable the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus is. For the forgiveness of our sins. All the money in the world wouldn't even begin. It wouldn't even be comparable to the value of the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says we have redemption through the shedding of his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 tells us that. Not by the blood of goats and bulls and all that in the Old Testament. But through the shedding of his own blood, he has purchased eternal redemption for us. Now, what we want to look at this evening, we want to look at the person connected with redemption, or we want to look at the Redeemer of redemption. That's kind of a silly phrase. But the Redeemer, the one responsible for bringing redemption to us. And of course, it's none other than the Lord Jesus. A Redeemer. We have pictures and types of the Redeemer in the Old Testament. And of course, the book of Ruth is one of the greatest pictures we have of a kinsman Redeemer, where we see Boaz come onto the scene there in that book, and he buys the land that had been sold out of that family. He redeems it back because he was able to do that. He was willing to do that. And along with that then, of course, came the marriage to Ruth. Now, in the Old Testament, if an Israelite became fell into economic hard times and had to sell their land, someone of the family, a near relative, a kinsman, was able to buy that land back, to redeem that land. If a person married someone in the Old Testament, and if that person died, his brother was expected to marry that widow, and through her would perpetuate that seed. And so we see a beautiful picture in the book of Ruth of those things taking place. We see a kinsman, someone who was a near relative, who was in the act of redeeming. Now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, He too is our Redeemer. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at verse 14. See, there were certain things that needed to be for a person to be a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer. First of all, they needed to be one who was a near relative. Secondly, they needed to have the ability to redeem. Third, they needed to be willing to do that. And fourth, it had to be true that they didn't need redemption themselves. In other words, they were in a place where they could actually do the work of redeeming. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So it was very important, you see, that the Lord Jesus took upon himself the form of a man and became a man and identified with the human race. God couldn't just pick an angel. He couldn't just pick some being, some animal. But it was important that one who was to die for our sins would be part of the human race that we are part of. But of course, he came from a different stock, didn't he? He came from a different place. He didn't come from Adam. He didn't come tainted by sin. He didn't come with a nature, a sin nature. But he came rather from heaven itself, from God himself. And so the Lord Jesus, you see, came without that sin nature. But he was a kinsman in this regard. He was from the human, or he became humanity. God became incarnate. Secondly, he had the ability. He could pay the price. We've looked at that already, that he had the purchase price, the shedding of his blood. His blood became the ransom, the payment for our sin. And that satisfied a holy and a righteous God. We looked at several verses in connection with that. But you know, along with that idea, when you think about our world today, there are many who would try to go around that in some other way, pay the price for their sins. There are those who may pray for the people who have died. But once someone is dead, prayers will do no good. Now, there are those who may give gifts for the dead. But again, once someone has died, those gifts do no good. The Lord Jesus, you see, has paid the full and the total price for sin's debt. And the book of Hebrews tells us several times that he did it once and once for all. Never to be repeated. Never to be improved upon. Never to be updated. And we live in a world that we got to update all the time. Right, Kevin? Kevin's right in the midst of that in the computer world. Constantly updating. The day you do it, it's practically obsolete. And, but the work of the Lord Jesus isn't that way. The work that he did 2,000 years ago was an eternal work. And it's just as sufficient today to save one who comes to him in simple faith than it was as it was 2,000 years ago. So the Lord Jesus, you see, had the ability. And that made him an effective redeemer. Well, a person can be a kinsman. A person can have the ability, that is, they can have the resources to purchase back what needs to be redeemed, but the person needs to be willing. Suppose someone in the Old Testament times sold their land out of economic hardship, and suppose there was one there who was a near relative, and that one had the resources to buy that land back, but they chose not to do that. They weren't willing. Well, you see, they got to be willing. To be an effective redeemer, a person has to be willing. Our Lord Jesus was willing. And again, we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 7. Well, let's begin at verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. These are tremendous words spoken by our Lord Jesus. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me,'" and here's the key part to this, "'to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are all offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." By that will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, the Lord Jesus was willing. He could have come as God's Son from heaven. He could have been sinless and spotless. He could have had all the resources necessary to redeem us to himself. But you see, if he wasn't willing, what good would it have done? He could have went back into heaven. He could have taught nice things, good things. But when it came to the cross, you know, he could have shrunk away from that. He could have said, I don't want to go through with that. But that's not what he did he? Luke chapter 22. And verse 42. We see here our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I would assume those of you on the camp out heard a little bit about this, according to what my children were telling me. As the Lord was in the garden, and it says in Luke 22, verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed and said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." If there was any other way, the Lord Jesus is saying, he's praying. If there's any other way other than the cross, because he knew what that cross meant. But the verse quickly adds, nevertheless, Not my will, but yours be done. And of course, Luke goes on to record there in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. The book of Hebrews refers to that, I believe, and I think it's chapter 5, verse 7. Now, the Lord Jesus, he was willing. He was willing to go through with what was necessary to purchase us, to buy us, to redeem us, to deliver us from sin's grip, from the slavery of sin. So we have a willing Redeemer. And then a fourth thing necessary for the Redeemer to be effective, to be able to provide redemption, was that this Redeemer didn't need to be redeemed himself. In other words, there's no person. There's no person who could have qualified to act as a Redeemer for mankind. And we read that verse this morning in Psalm chapter 49, verses 7 and 8. Just let me read that again. As I said, I just kind of discovered this verse in my own reading and study. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. So mankind's not able to do the work that's necessary. One human being dying for another human being might be a nice gesture in this life. You know, someone may give a vital organ to save another, and that's a good gesture, and that's a good thing in this life. And it might cause that second party to live, humanly speaking, in this flesh, several more years on this earth. And the person who donates that organ or whatever they might give might lose their life in the process. It's a noble thing. It's a good thing. But it's not redemption. It's not spiritual redemption. It can't do a thing to bring that person out of sin's bondage. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, can do that because he was sinless. John saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." He himself was sinless. He knew no sin. And that way he was able to offer himself as a sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Lord Jesus could offer himself as a sin offering to deal with sin because he had no sin of his own. He was spotless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. His blood was precious. He himself was holy, harmless, spotless. Spotless Lamb of God. So he was the Redeemer. He is the one who has, and the only one who could, pay the price necessary for the redemption of our souls. Again, the theme of redemption is a tremendous theme in Scripture. And as I mentioned this morning, the book of Exodus really is a book which has as its theme redemption. You remember when the children of Israel, or as the book of Genesis ends, we find the children of Israel, Jacob and his family, journeying down into Egypt. Joseph was already there. Remember, Joseph was elevated to a tremendous place, a place where he could provide sustenance for his family as they journeyed down there during a great famine. But when the book of Exodus opens up, some 300 plus years after that, we find that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And we find the children of Israel in bondage. Bondage of slavery. Working hard. Apparently, in their eyes, no way out. But the Lord called a man named Moses. And we read in chapter 6 and verse 6 of the book of Exodus, God, in talking to Moses, says to him, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The Lord told Moses, I will be a redeemer to this nation. I will do it with great power. I will rescue them from bondage. What a tremendous picture that is of the sinner today. The sinner's in bondage, slave to sin. But the Lord Jesus says, I will be your redeemer. And I will bring you out of slavery and I will set you free. And so that's what we have in the book of Exodus. We go a couple chapters further, and he indeed delivered them. And in chapter 15, verse 13, they're singing a song of praise here to the Lord for what he has done. And we read in Exodus 15 and verse 13, you and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. So the Lord Jesus said he would redeem them from their bondage. And indeed, that's exactly what he did. Now for you and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he has done the exact same thing for us in a spiritual sense. He has redeemed us. As we said this morning, he's purchased us from the slave market of sin. He's paid the necessary price. But he hasn't brought us out of the world of sin to plunk us down somewhere else in this world of sin. No, he's removed us and he's put us into his kingdom. Under his guidance. Under his control. And so what we want to look at here is the practical outworkings of redemption. Now, when God redeems our souls, it's a finished work. And I want to make that clear. Spiritually speaking, he's bought us out of the slave market of sin, and we're redeemed, and we're his, forever his. But now what we want to look at is, in a practical sense, as I live my life day by day, what does that mean? What does this redemption mean for me as I go out into this world tomorrow to work or to whatever I do? What does the redemption mean? Does it have any practical significance in my life? Well, indeed it does. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are really, that's what these chapters are all about. How we can have victory over the very power of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Now we read these verses this morning, and there was a phrase in here that I purposely didn't deal with in the morning. We wanted to look at a little bit this evening. Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul's writing to Christians here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? If one truly isn't in Christ, then you see he's a slave to sin, and that leads to death. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Notice the terms here. You were slaves, you're delivered. In other words, you've been redeemed. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I said this morning that we're plucked out of the slave market of sin. We're purchased out of there. We're taken out of there. And I said this morning, and I said even again this evening, if we're put back in, if a slave is taken and he's put back in another slave market, he really isn't redeemed. We are now slaves. We were slaves of sin. And this is kind of a paradox, I guess you would say. We're slaves now as Christians. But we're slaves under God. We're slaves under righteousness. That's what verse 18 says. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See, before a person comes to know Christ as Savior, sin is their master. Whether they want to agree with that, whether they want to believe that or not. And all you got to do is see where your passions, where your desires lead you to prove that is true. But once a person accepts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and the Bible says they are redeemed, you see, then they are slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness or sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. What's the practical outworking of the fact that I am redeemed? It's that I am now God's. You might say, well, how can I be a slave? You're saying I'm a slave again, or the word saying I'm slave. I'm not saying it. The word of God says here we're slaves of righteousness and we're slaves of God. Well, if I'm still a slave, then how can I be free? Someone has well said, the best way it probably could be said, a human being is only truly free when what he wants to do, what he desires to do, is the very thing that God desires for him to do. When a person can reach that state in life, he's truly free, in a very practical sense. In other words, when my will and my desires are linked with God's, then I'm truly free, even though we're slaves. And Paul says he's a slave. Paul says he's a bondservant. Paul says he's a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. And yet, he's the one that talks about this freedom. Because it's truly free to do what we want to do at the same time we're doing what God wants us to do. There can be no greater freedom in all the world than that. You see, people who just live out their sinful passions and say they're free are slaves to sin. They're not free at all. But those of us who know Christ, when we can live out the desires of our hearts, which is really the desire of God, when those two become one, then we're truly free in a very practical sense in this life. So God can give us victory over the power of sin. And as we yield our members, as Romans 6 says here, as members of righteousness or toward righteousness, to do righteousness, our fruit is toward holiness, then you see, in a very practical sense in our lives, we experience true freedom. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul wrote this as well, and it's another verse that talks about a practical outworking of our redemption. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he's talking about the Lord Jesus who gave himself. There's the idea of giving, substitution. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed or lawlessness and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. What's a practical outworking of this redemption? Well, this isn't what saves me. It's not that I try to do what's right and I try to live according to the laws of God and that's going to save me. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us. See, we're a people of his own. We're his own special people when we come to know him as Lord and Savior. And what he's saying here is that, well, the way he wants us to live now is not doing lawless deeds, not living apart from his laws, his commands, the word of God, what he desires for us to do, but rather to be obedient. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. Peter says that, doesn't he? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that comes, of course, from the Old Testament. And really, if you look at the book of Exodus, you see that God wanted to be among his people. He wanted to work among his people. So they built a tabernacle according to God's desire and God's instruction that he could meet with them, dwell with them. When you come to the book of Leviticus, it's now the people meeting God, coming to God. And back in that time period, it was through offerings and sacrifices and all the things God said. But the point is, the people were to live in holiness. And so we are today as well. So a very practical outworking of this redemption that we have in Christ Jesus is to live in obedience to him and to live lives that are holy and pure. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, chapter 7, verse 23. Turn to that, especially chapter 6 and verse 20. We referred to this verse earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Let's read verse 19 for connection. And this is singular. In chapter 3, it's plural. But here it's singular, talking to an individual Christian. Do you not know that your body is the temple, that is, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, at a price, redemption. You were redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The very members of our body, you see, we ought to use in such a way that they would glorify God. What kind of things do we look at with our eyes? What do we let our ears feast on? Where do these legs and feet take us? What kind of things do my hands do? All these members of our body can be given over to the desires of the flesh and toward evil. Or they can be given over to God to do good. And Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 6 that we as individual believers are the temple of God. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We've been bought. We go back to the imagery again of we're slaves of God. But in that slavery, we can find true freedom. But he's saying here there needs to be a dying to self. And it needs to be yielded to God. We're not our own. God has bought us at a tremendous price. Well, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says that we are made a kingdom of priests. And that's another outworking of the fact that I am redeemed. God has purchased me with his blood. And he has made us a kingdom of priests. Every one of us in this room, if we know Christ as our Savior, are priests. And as a priest, we can come to God. Directly to God, through the Lord Jesus. We need no other intermediate being. We need no other person. We go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are priests with the ability to worship, with the right and the privilege to worship, to praise, to thank, to be intercessors one for another. We're priests because of the fact that we are redeemed. Now, there is an aspect of our redemption that is yet future. Now, it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of our sins. That is past. That is done. That is once and over when we are redeemed. But there is a future aspect of it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption,
the redemption of our body. There's a day coming when our bodies
shall be redeemed. The whole creation groans and travails in this world because of the effects of sin. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will come and take us to be with himself. And we shall be glorified.
We shall be changed.
In a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed
and we shall be glorified
and we shall be fully redeemed. That is, our bodies. We shall receive
glorified
bodies.
Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians
chapter 15. So we
eagerly
await
that
great day. Well, finally,
what should be our response?
What should be our response
to the fact that we are redeemed?
Let me just read
three
verses
as we close. The first is from Psalms
chapter 31 and verse 5.
Psalms 31 and verse 5.
Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me,
O Lord God of truth.
Our response to God, in view of the fact that he has redeemed my soul, should be one of trust.
That's what he's saying.
The psalmist is saying,
I commit my spirit into your hand.
There's trust there. And so it should be
with each one of us as redeemed
people
of God.
We belong to God.
We're his.
We're his own
special
people.
We saw earlier.
Therefore, we need to trust
him. We need to trust him. Psalm
107,
verses 1 and 2.
As a result of our redemption, we need to be thankful. Psalm 107,
verse 1.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good,
for his mercy
endures forever.
Let
the redeemed
of the Lord
say so.
Whom
he has redeemed
from the hand
of the enemy. Are you redeemed?
Then we should give thanks.
That's what the psalmist is saying.
Let the redeemed
of the Lord
say so.
Let the redeemed of the Lord
give thanks unto their
God who has redeemed.
Then one
last reference. Revelation
chapter 5 and verse
9. We looked at this verse
earlier, sometime today, at least we referred to it. And here we have a picture that's yet future,
and yet I suppose
is going on
even now,
for those
who gather around the throne.
It says, sing a new song, saying, you are worthy
to take the scroll,
to open its
seals, for you were
slain,
and have
redeemed us
to God
by your blood,
out of every
tribe and
tongue and people and
nation, and have made
us
a kingdom
of priests to our
God,
who
shall reign on the earth.
It's praise.